got to chapter 21, and we got there pretty quick, but then... And it took 3 years to get to chapter 21. Literally, for us, and for Jesus, it covers 3 years from the beginning. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. See, I planned that.
So we're going to get to the next bit in a week? Is that all?
Yeah, so what I'm saying is there's like 8 chapters left, and it covers like a week.
Yeah.
So this lets you know how important this is right here, right now. I mean, this is, everything's culminating. He's left the north. He's left his area of ministry up in Galilee. He's coming to Jerusalem for Passover for the last time. And on the way down, he is doing stuff, man. Raising people from the dead, healing people all the way down as he comes into town. Things are really happening. And where we left off, he's coming into town, and it's Palm Sunday. And it says the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So once again, I tell you that, remember, Jerusalem is packed. Everybody comes to Jerusalem. You have to come to Jerusalem for Passover to make your sacrifices and to do all that sort of things. So there are thousands upon thousands of people there. He was surrounded. And remember, many travelers were on the road. The travelers from Galilee would have confirmed what the people in Judah were hearing about Jesus. So he's not only the only one coming down from Galilee. All these other people are coming down from Galilee. Because in Jerusalem, Jesus is still something that's talked about, but not often seen. The reports come, you know, and of course the priests and the Pharisees, they're a little more involved in it. But the average folks, all they keep hearing is wonderful things. So not only Jesus is coming down, all these people who have seen everything Jesus has done are coming down to Jerusalem too. He's coming down with a caravan of witnesses, basically, who are saying, "Yep, we were there. We saw it." While the people were near Jerusalem would have witnessed the raising of Lazarus. Remember, that just happened, and that happened very close to Jerusalem, Bethany. That's where he's from, right on the outskirts. Everything Jesus had done over the past 3 years and everything he had just done confluenced at this moment. Him coming to the town was like a coronation. The title Son of David is messianic in its roots, meaning it refers to the Messiah. The two blind men Jesus had just healed just used it. So this is the second time in a row that phrase is used. What they saw was the end of the Roman rule riding into town. And boy, we cannot separate this. They apparently took little notice that he was riding on a donkey's colt, which we talked about last week, what that actually was symbolic of. They should have known. But the vast majority of these people who are celebrating because they believe the Messiah is coming to rekindle Israel's power and to make them a vibrant power in the world, independent of everyone else. Whereas when God talks about his people, he's talking about something much bigger than one nation. He's talking about the world. All the people who had died, all the people who were alive, and all the people who were going to be alive and die. Everybody, not just Israel. But never let it get out of your mind that this is what the people are seeing, the vast majority of them. They're seeing a political solution. They apparently, like I said, if you want something bad enough, you will alter your theology to achieve it. We can all do that. We're all got to be careful not to do it, which is why you got to stay in Scripture. You will find little scriptures that will, and I'm sure they did, that will, you know, bolster what you want. But then you have the whole weight of Scripture telling you that's not what that means, but so you don't read it, you know. John 12:19. So the Pharisees said to one another, if any of you have a book called The Harmony of the Gospels, it's very handy. What it does is it takes all four of the Gospels and it runs them parallel. What this one says then is what this one is saying at the same time. And there's an app actually on the on our software that's worth getting. It really is. It's really good.
You actually gave us that book.
It's easier on the app. You just click some buttons and the books.
We had Bible study at the parsonage.
That is.
I remember.
That's powerful. It saves a whole lot of page turning. You know, somebody did all the page turning for you. But if you get the electronic version, you don't. You just click little buttons, and it'll just put all four of them up there right where you are.
I don't have a computer.
Well, don't do that then. Turn the pages then.
I'm just getting lazy.
Oh, getting.
Do you remember which button to push?
Hello, Eric. I read it. I get Sharpie on my screen. So the Pharisees said one another, "You see what you are not doing any good. Look, the world is going after him." So what John is seeing, he's telling us what the Pharisees are doing while this is happening. Okay, the wheels are starting to turn. They're looking at each other. This is out of control. We haven't done any good at all. Look what's happening. You know, they see this as a catastrophe. Luke 19:39-40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And this is one of the great lines of all Scripture. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these became silent, the stones will cry out." He wasn't kidding. This fascinates me. Not enough to really teach on it much, but I'm always fascinated by it with Romans, where it says creation itself longs for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation knows. Creation was created for this. For God to get what he wants, children. Creation is a mechanism he created to get what he wants. And Jesus is saying, the stones know what's going on. They know. They will cry out. I mean, I don't have to tell them to cry out. They just will. And what was the other? I could turn these stones into the children of Israel. I don't make them people. I'll make them Jews. You know what I mean? Well, I mean, he made people out of dirt. You know? So, Psalms 118:26, which refers to what we were reading in Matthew. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have been blessed from the house of the Lord," which is what they are quoting scripture. Verse 10, "When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirring, saying, 'Who is this?' The actions of the crowd around Jesus caught the attention of the entire city." And remember, once again, it's full of people for Passover, but there's also the people who always live there. The people who don't really get involved in anything are going, "What are all these people doing out there? Get off my lawn!" You know, it was like Super Bowl viewing party. You know, like the numbers were spectacular. Here, Luke adds accounts of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and Jesus weeping and prophesying over the people who are about to kill him, which is very touching. From Luke, this is parallel to all this. Luke 19:38-40. Boy, you want to see the house of God. Oh, this is the stones will cry out from Luke. They said to him, "Rebuke your disciples," and same thing. But Luke 19:41-44, when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes." Basically, it's too late. "For the day will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." You didn't see me. I came and you didn't see me. What is astounding here is he is crying for the people who are about to butcher him. That's how he feels. He's weeping for them. I can't do that. Maybe one day I'll be able to, but he's God. You know, he could have done anything he wanted to, and he just cries for them. Anyway.
That was the thing. He could have gotten himself.
He could have done anything. He could have just revealed his power in 2 seconds, and the whole everything rose up and glowed, you know, whatever it is. And
I had it with these people.
Yeah. And it just
done.
He knows exactly what they're going to do to him, and he knows he's going to be spit on, he's going to be beaten, he's going to die a horrible death. They're going to call him names, they're going to kill all the people he loves, every one of his disciples is going to be killed, and he's crying for them. That's love. Verse 11, "And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Now, that's significant. The prophet may refer, and I've talked about this before, the prophet like Moses, who is to come. That's the prophet is a title of a particular person. Or it may mean Jesus was a prophet from Nazareth.
But there are people that believe he was a prophet. They don't believe
who
was the son of God.
I believe the Muslims see it that way too.
But I have heard that he was either a raving lunatic, you know, or he didn't know what he was talking about.
It could be people think whatever they want to think.
He said he was God. I mean...
And then he went and proved it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, anybody can come and say they're God, but all that 3 years of miracles and the miracles raising somebody from the dead, you shouldn't believe anybody who says they're God unless they're doing that. You know, hey, if you're not raising people from the dead, don't tell me you're God. And then he called himself out of the tomb. Nobody raised him from the dead but himself, which shows you he has power over life and death, which shows you he is God. So he proved it, and, you know, he proved it for 3 years, and... Yeah. Okay. He grew up in his adult ministry was based in Capernaum. Point is, everyone knew who he was and that he was spiritually anointed by God. There was nobody who was saying this guy, nobody in the crowd that wasn't saying this guy was somebody sent from God. He could either be the prophet, which he was, who Moses said, you know, he said to Moses, I will send a prophet, God will send a prophet like me. Remember what the difference between Moses and everybody else was. God says, I speak to him face to face. You know, he said, everybody, all the other prophets just through dreams. Moses and I talk.
Yeah.
And so, you know,
he had
his issues. The word prophet, it just for clarity, one who moved by the Spirit of God and hence his spokesman, solemnly declared to men that he has received by inspiration concerning future events, which it often is, but it is not always. A lot of what a prophet does speaks to what's happening right now. Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, that spoke to what was, yes, they spoke to things in the future. Daniel spoke to, you can't separate Daniel from revelations in places, but they also dealt with right here, right now, prophetic things. This is what God, you could basically say that each one of the apostles was a prophet, God's word to the people. We're reading it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? John 6:14, therefore when the people saw the sign which he performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come in the world. So John gives us clarity. He's telling us the people are saying he is the prophet. From Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, Moses speaking, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. The people were saying, that's him. It's happened. Acts 7:37, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. So they were teaching it to the new church. In Acts, I mean, they're giving teachings to the new church saying, that's who Jesus, so it is now established, that is who Jesus was. The people are saying it, and now it's being taught to the church by the apostles that it was. Verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. I think I'll pick on the doves. John 2 tells us that Jesus also cleansed the temple on his first visit. This happened two times. Now, there's always some debate. Well, maybe it's just one time and they just put it in different places. But it's generally accepted that it's the second time. He hasn't been to the temple that many times in those 3 years. And each time he goes down, he throws them out. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah. What? You didn't listen last time? You know. Well, if he's throwing the pepperoni rolls out, I'm sitting outside waiting for him.
You're
going to
catch him.
Yeah. I'll get him.
Yeah. Especially the pizza.
Yeah. Jesus did this once on his first missional trip to Jerusalem and on his last one. The two episodes theory seems vastly stronger than the single episode that gets told in two different ways. Jesus has a triumphant entrance into the city at Passover and goes straight to the temple, and he plants his flag there. This place is mine. Think of what he's saying. He walks in there with authority and just starts telling people what to do. And they do it. These two events solidify the Jewish leaders and the plans grew to have Jesus killed. They're watching this going, nah, we can't do this. Jesus knew. He knew it. He knew it when he did it, and that's why he did it. He just keeps goading them on. You know, it's almost like they're maybe trying to find a way to get around killing him. He won't let him. He just keeps poking the bear. Every time the bear settles down, he goes up and pokes it again.
And they knew the right time.
He knew. People came to Jerusalem from all around with different currencies. So the changers would convert to one coinage. The money changers, and just so you understand, you have people coming from everywhere to Jerusalem. Now, the temple doesn't want the deal of having all this in different, so you have to change it before you use it to buy the things they're selling and to make your offerings. It has to be done in Tyrian, from Tyre, because the coinage from Tyre was highly regulated and trustworthy. It was all weighed, it was all stamped, you didn't have counterfeits, it was hard to counterfeit. So that is generally what you would have. If you brought coins from Syria, you had to go down and get it changed to that before you could do any business as far as your sacrificial duties. So, of course, instead of it just being something that was a service to the people, it became a way to make money and to rip off the people, which is basic. Once you get to the point where this is the only place you can do it, we got you. So the money changers were necessary, as they were those who sold the animals for sacrifice. All of it should have been there. All of it was necessary, because most people didn't want to lug their critters all the way down to Jerusalem. I mean, if you lived up in Galilee, you know, just the trouble of taking it, what you had there down, was almost insurmountable, because you had to take all your other stuff with you.
You could be dead.
Absolutely. The problem was they were dishonest, and they were doing it in the outermost part of the temple. This all should have been done outside of the temple completely. They brought it into the church, is what they did. This shouldn't have been done in the church, and that's why Jesus is saying, he didn't say stop doing it, he said get out of here. Do it right and get out of here. Money changers from Bible Knowledge Commentary. They insisted that in the temple, the people could not use money that had been circulated in society. Now, that's another Jewish law, which meant you had to get it from them. Even if you had coinage from Tyre, if it had been circulated in society, if it had been used to buy a pizza, they didn't want you to use it there. But had to change their money into temple money first for a fee. And then use temple money to purchase the animals for a sacrifice at inflated prices.
That's
crazy. So,
he was so mad.
Every time he went down there, he was mad about it, and he called it my temple. You know, and he said, "What do you guys think you're doing? I mean, is it any different? I mean, have people changed at all?
Nope.
I mean, you know what I mean?
Nope.
When Martin Luther." Wrote his thesis, 95 thesis, and put it on the church door of Wittenberg. It is said that what caused him to write it was a guy named, I think his name was Tetzel. Boy, it's a long time since I thought about this. But the church would sell indulgences. Mm-hmm. They'd walk around with a little box and say, if you put money in this box, your family and friends and loved ones who are in purgatory,
they'll be okay.
And he used to say, the phrase was, as you hear the coin hit the bottom of the box, your loved one leaves purgatory.
Oh, no.
Solid theology. And
it's a movie, Luther.
Yeah.
It's really good.
I got to see that movie then, because this is all just
shows it all.
Bible college stuff. Wow. So, you know, and Luther got so mad, just like Jesus. He said, wow. And they wanted to kill Luther.
Yeah.
I mean, the dude had to go hide up in Germany because the Germans didn't care. You know, the Germans.
A lot of people died over
there. Oh, yeah. Ooh. And that's what caused him to put the 95 thesis on the door. And then we can go. We could take this anywhere we want to go. You know, I don't know if I told you the sad story of my neighbor who had a young newborn child die. And they weren't really church, but the dad's mom was, and she went to the church to have the priest do the service, you know, a funeral service, which is very important to Catholics. You know, I mean, that's, and the priest said to him, but I guess because those two had never put money in, no pay, no pray was the phrase he used. And, oh man, that broke my heart. I didn't know this until he died and his wife told me. That was my next door neighbor.
Yeah.
Until his wife told me that it happened and I almost cried. Oh man, somebody's going to answer for that big time. But my point is, none of us should be surprised by none of this.
It's like those evangelists on TV.
Oh yeah. And of course, we always have to be careful that it doesn't become us. Always.
Yeah.
Vigilant. John 2:13-19. This was 3 years before Matthew. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at their tables in the temple. He made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the coins of the money changers and turned over their tables. And to those who were selling doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. That was the first time he went through. They paid no attention. His disciples remembered what was written, the zeal for your house will consume me. So the disciples connected what he did the first time with scripture. The Jews said to him, what sign do you show for your authority to do these things? And that's when Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. 3 years later, he comes back, and it all happens. This is cool stuff. Verse 13. Where am I at? I'm just not like that. Let me see. I'll be at that. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den, which, of course, this is Matthew 13, which, of course, is telling you what two of the problems are. It's in the hospital, wow, in the temple, and they're robbing people. What should have been done in the right place in the right way, they had just took advantage of it. This is what power does. And once again, I will tell you, power does not corrupt. It reveals the corruption that's in you. You get some power, you'll find out what's wrong with you. You say, Lord, show me what's wrong with me. He'll give you some power.
And there's one who lives with the poor, I mean public housing. These people, they're just as bad, because they're like, you know, I've heard people say they should blow the building up because, you know, now we have mice. So, you know, big deal.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I found a mouse, it was dead. Not this one, took care of it.
Couple
was
traps.
Swollen that night, but it was like, you know,
if you cook them just right.
Like, you know, I don't
that's what the priests are
doing
out. With all the
they
sacrifices.
They don't appreciate
they're it. They're filling up their freezer.
It's human nature, dear.
That's the
whole thing. It's us. And mm-hmm. I'm just so amazed that he knows all this. And he still came here and did this.
Mm-hmm.
Everything. And I'm not going to talk about other people. Just mean me. I get tired of me. You know, why doesn't God get tired of me? You know, Cheryl never gets tired of me, but I mean, in all honesty, I mean, I have nothing to stand on. I am a sinner saved by grace, and that is all I got.
That's all of us.
And right. When I came, I might have said this before, but it helps me to say it. When my neighbor's death really overwhelmed me, I just said, the Lord, I think I've seen too much. It hurts. And the Lord said to me, I see it all.
Yeah.
You saw, you know, do you realize what you've seen? This little tiny
hole.
And he said, do what I sent you to do. Just, you know, I know.
Yeah.
You know, you're not telling me anything that I don't know. And I feel it all. He feels it all. And what a burden we are to him. But love makes that burden into something he wants to save.
Mm-hmm.
But I surely, once again, understand the last words of the Bible, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I used to wonder, why would anybody want that? Now I wonder why anybody wouldn't. Just end it. You know, stop us. You know, when the time, I know what I'm doing, you know.
I need to save a lot more people.
Yes, I do. The harvest isn't in yet. Go ahead.
Yep.
If it's one person, he will wait for that one person.
There are some people that I want to see in heaven.
Yep. And he wants to see every one of them as bad as you want to see that them certain people. He was, he is not willing that any should perish. Yeah. That's not what he wants.
Well, see, I struggle with O'Sheen that way because he's a pagan witch. He has said things in front of me that I was afraid a lightning bolt would come down. I mean, if it wouldn't have been me, I would have said a lightning bolt.
Yeah. Change his heart.
Yeah, and those words, you know, honestly, God sees past all that. Every one of us, hon, is desperately wicked, and every one of us is desperately valuable. And it is hard to apply that to everybody.
Yeah.
But it's the truth. Apply it to yourself.
Yeah,
it's easy to apply the desperately valuable to myself, but it's hard to apply the desperately wicked until you live a little life, and then you go, yep. Then you wonder, well, why am I desperately valuable? Mm-hmm. The whole thing changes. Yeah. When God shows you, when he puts your face in the mirror and makes you look, why am I valuable? Simply because you love me. Isaiah 56:7, even those I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people. That is what Jesus is quoting, Isaiah. Of course he's quoting it, he wrote it. Has his house, Jeremiah 7:11, has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Because this was going on back in Jeremiah's days. Behold, even I have seen it, declares the Lord. God saying, I see it. So he quoted Isaiah 56 and he quoted Jeremiah 7, all of which every one of them knew what it was, especially the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious. When he uses those words, they know what he's quoting. And he knew how rotten those people were back in the temple back then. And now he's applying it to them. He's taking it out of there, and he's saying, this is you. The traders had set up shop in the temple, in the Gentile court. This meant the Gentiles had to pray and worship the Lord in the middle of the marketplace. So it's like, okay, there's a place in their church, we'll use the word church, for the Gentiles to come and worship God. But they built a wall, they put a Walmart in the middle of it. Yeah. You know, for them to, yeah, you can worship God, but you have to go in the middle of that Walmart and
there
do it.
There you go, she's in Giant Eagle.
Yeah, well, there we go.
I said, we're kidding, Giant Eagle, but no, go to Shop and Save first.
Yepper. Wow. It's sort of like holding service in the middle of bingo night, you know? It also means the Jews had to pass through it to get to the inner court. So not only was it tough, the people who actually came to worship God had to walk through that part of the temple, while they're going in to get their hearts right with God, to make a sacrifice, to show their expression to God. Jesus not only noted that they were setting up shop where they should not, that they were also dishonest and taking advantage of the pilgrims. They had cornered the market, and the worshippers had no other options. 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Okay, I always miss that in the temple part. But he just clears out the temple. As soon as he clears out the temple and yells at everybody, the sick people come up, could you help me? Yeah, Jesus, yeah, let's get back to work here. And I handled them, now let me help you. After showing his righteous anger, Jesus heals the blind and the lame that came to him right in the temple. This is the last healing of Jesus noted by Matthew. Jesus came to the house of God and showed both authority and compassion in front of a massive crowd. Understand what happens here. He shows that power and authority, and then he shows that kindness, which shows God. Is that not God?
Mm-hmm.
Of course, being it was the temple, the religious leaders were there for all of it. He's healing people right in front of them, right in the temple. But when the chief priests and the scribes, verse 15, saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. He was healing people and it got them mad. okay, when he's doing this, the children that were in the temple just started to sing. You know how our kids sing, Jesus loves me, yes, I know. Yeah. Well, these kids just started to shout and sing. Who Jesus? Children. The temple had been their source of power and control. And in one visit, Jesus takes over. The temple, how many times he went into a temple or a synagogue and just taught? Let them have what they have. Went in, told them where they were wrong, left. Preached the gospel, left. Not this time. This time he goes in and plants a flag. The temple was the place where God was worshiped and the people were worshiping Jesus openly. Matthew referred to the chief priest only three times previous to this mention. After this, the chief priest is noted 32 times. He becomes a player. It may be that the children did not fully grasp the messianic implications of what they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, which is a messianic saying. From the line of David will come the Messiah. If this is the case, all the richer their words as the Holy Spirit moved them to proclaim who Jesus was. The elders knew exactly what it meant, and they responded to the children's proclamation. When the children started doing it, they really got mad. He said to them, verse 16, do you hear what these children are saying? And he said to them, yes. Have you never heard out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? He quotes some scripture once again. Jesus makes a spectacular entrance into the city after healing people on the way. He goes to the temple, throws out the money changers. He heals people in the temple. Then children spontaneously begin to call Jesus the Messiah. The chief priest is angry and questions Jesus. Do you hear what they are saying? Are you okay with these children calling you the Son of David? Jesus responds, yes. Remember, this conversation is taking place in public in front of what could have been thousands of people. Back from Matthew 11:25-26. At this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. When the children were doing it, God was smiling. Yeah, just like I planned it. Psalms 8:2, from the mouth of infants, this is what he quoted, by the way. You have established strength because of your adversaries and make the enemy and the revengeful cease. In other words, he puts an end to things. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those that are strong. Children, pronouncing to the theologians proper theology. Setting them straight. Little kids. That had a sting a bit.
We were reading. I went to Sunday school at Sixth Church, and I went to where they were studying the scripture, right? And it was somewhere in the Old Testament. I don't know where. But anyway, I had to ignore them and just kind of focus. Well, anyhow, I spoke up and I told them what it meant. And they said, but it's not that simple. And I said, yes, it is. And I got up and walked out. And I never went back. Mm-hmm. And I was just, it is that simple.
Amen. Mm-hmm. We'll drop off there. Apparently, instead of hitting the timer, instead of hitting the countdown, I hit a timer. So it just kept going. I said, shouldn't that one off already? And
you did that on purpose.
Well, that's because Mark was here. Let's get it all in. We'll stop on 17. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and thank you so much for fellowship, and thank you so much for your spirit, and thank you so much for your word. And when those things are combined, it is sheer beauty, and all the things of this world seem to fade away in the light of your glory and grace. Thank you for these moments, Lord. We are so blessed to have it. Thank you for this place for us to do it, and bless the people who allow us to do it, the good folks here. And I just ask, Lord, that everything that you teach us through your word finds a home in our hearts and changes us. And when it changes us, we could actually be part of the solution instead of part of the problem in this world, and be part of the light instead of the darkness. I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.